keeps His word. God made His promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and He's going to keep that word. Later, then, He said that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. Later, from the tribe of Judah, He said He would come specifically through the line of David. God kept that promise. So in verses 3 and 4, the Lord now laments the fall of the descendants of Jacob, He just mentioned. The man, Jacob, He loved, He had a wonderful relationship with Jacob, and now He's promised to bless his seed, and yet those descendants, the seed of Jacob, are what God laments. I said something, but I'm going to hold back on that, at least for a minute. So verses 3 and 4 we already read, but read that again with me. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Now, these verses reference events in the life of the man, Jacob, the man who became Israel. And we don't have time to read three chapters, or four chapters, 25, 26, 27, 28. But if you've read those recently, you hopefully have a fresh memory. If you're not reading through the Bible, get our Bible calendar and start reading with us, and you'll be fresh in your mind on all these things, or any calendar. But I'm going to advertise ours again. The reason why we promote that is because it's one that goes from Old Testament to New Testament, back and forth. And I've seen so many people in 30 years start in Genesis, go Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, Deuteronomy, then Joshua, and then Judges is like, and then Ruth, short and sweet and everything. Ruth, and 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and then
Kings.
1 and 2 Kings, and then Chronicles. Never to be seen again. And just be man enough, like I'm man enough to admit, that's what I really struggled. But I'd keep reading, and I'd read, and I wouldn't get as much as I should have.
Right.
Well, you go our reading calendar, develop your own, find out whatever, but we go Genesis to Matthew, Exodus and Mark, Leviticus and Luke. So that it's like you get that Old Testament knowledge you need, but then you get this. I'm telling you, the New Testament is like taking... We went away for a few days. We love our home, where we're at and everything, but you got to get away. And we have that old water that's softened. You take a bath and dry off and you still kind of feel a little... You just don't feel, you know, it's softener. It's just kind of a greasy feel to it. That's the salt in it. We go up there, water pressure, hot water, and it's just water. And we come out of there feeling so clean. Now, we're not complaining, Lord. We love our place. But I'm just saying, you can tell the difference. You know what I mean? Well, that's the way it is. We love the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. Man, when you step into that New Testament. It is. It's just so refreshing. And then also, you see so much in the New that was in the Old Testament. That you did, what is it? In the old concealed, in the new revealed. And so it goes back and forth. I'm telling you, it'll revolutionize. You will never be the same. If you follow our Bible reading calendar, available for free at bbfohio.com. So as you're reading this, did you notice there the angel? Verse 4. Yea. He had power over the angel. Well, if you're familiar with Genesis, reading through the Bible every year does that, then you should know that this angel is more than a man. Why? Well, I kind of crunched them all together and then blew up the references to the same person. In verses 3 through 5, this is all the same person. Who is it? He's God, the angel, him, in Bethel, we'll come back to that in a minute, the Lord God, the Lord.
Amen.
Same person. Jesus is referred to as not an angel, although it's true, the angel. A lot of times it's the angel of the Lord. But if you, we've done a study, we'll do another one sometime. The angel of the Lord is the Lord Himself in an angelic appearance. Well, that was a little dramatic. But it's Jesus, what we call pre-incarnate. What's that mean? Do you know what the incarnate is? Incarnation. What is that? What we celebrate at Christmas time, right? The baby Jesus. Well, He was incarnate as a baby so He could grow up and die for our sins. Amen?
Amen.
Before He was born of the Virgin Mary, and before what we call the New Testament, in the Old Testament, Jesus appeared numerous times. And I would like to plug The Star of the King by Jeffrey Mardis, a small book. You can get it on Kindle cheap, where he makes a very good case that I had actually taught and said, I can't, you know, just flat out prove this, but I really believe that the star was not a star in the sense of burning gas, but is a star as in the book of Job, which is an angel. The stars danced and sang. Well, the star of Bethlehem, I believe, was the angel of the Lord, who is Jesus Himself. So wait a minute, He was a baby, He was in Mary's womb. He's God. He can be all places, more than one place, etc. There's one point where He talks about there's no one has ascended to heaven and descended except the Son of Man who is in heaven. Wait a minute, the Son of Man was right there on earth talking too. But He was in heaven at the same time because He's God. Amen. Some wild stuff in that book, ain't it? It's amazing. Exciting. So this is all about Jesus in verses 3 and 4. The angel He had power over. And by the way, I said I'm going to come back to this Bethel. What's Bethel? Beth means house. El means God. House of God. Bethel. Somebody said it already, but I worked with a Jehovah's Witness back in 1990, and I was trying to witness to him. But he would throw these terms at me, and it's like I didn't know what he meant. And it's because that's what the cults take words and pour in their own definitions. And he said, "Have you ever been to Bethel?" I said, "I've never been to Israel." And he says, "No, have you ever been to Bethel?" I said, "Well, no, it's in Israel. I couldn't." "No. Bethel is in Brooklyn, New York." They called the Watchtower headquarters in Brooklyn, the buildings are Bethel. I mean, you talk about whacked out. And then I got a Book of Revelation commentary from Armageddon, and we were just we were actually just a mile or two from the fulfillment of one of the seal judgments of Revelation according to the Watchtower. At Cedar Point back in like 1978, one of their men got up and gave a speech, and that was a fulfillment of one of the seal judgments, an earthquake. I mean, you talk about it, just that's what happens when you just decide you're going to make the Bible say whatever you want. Bethel means house of God, and if you read about it back here in Genesis 25 to 28, you'll see that it's where Jacob encountered God. And it's not in New York. Now, that's fulfilled in the New Testament in you and I. We become the house of God. So I could have looked at it and said, "Have I been to Bethel? I am Bethel." So with that background, we then focus on a key phrase there in verse 4. Yea, He had power over the angel and prevailed. The angel is Jesus pre-incarnate. How can he, Jacob, have that kind of power? It's an amazing thing that troubled me for a while. The first few times I read through Genesis, I'd stop, hit my brakes right there. I'd squeal. Think, what in the world? And I can't remember the teacher, but I heard a teacher explain this. And then once it's explained, it makes total sense. The question, how can you prevail over God? And we're thinking in literal terms, but it really happened this way. This is J. Vernon McGee. How did he prevail? Was he a better wrestler? That's what I'm thinking when I'm. How did he beat up on get him in a head? Would he appear on television today as an outstanding wrestler? No. Jacob wasn't much of a wrestler. He had his ears pinned back and his shoulders pinned to the mat. God had him down, but he won. Jacob. How did he win? By surrendering. My friend, you can fight God all you want to, but you'll never win until you surrender to Him.
Amen.
Isn't that good?
Amen.
And you fight God, that's going to make you miserable. You fight God, you will never be happy. It's only when you surrender. That's an amazing thing. We sing the song, I Surrender All. We'll come back to this in just a second. But when we sing the song, many times I've said, now pay attention to these lyrics. You should really at least intend on meaning these lyrics when you sing them. I Surrender All. Yeah, but there's new songs that are good too, so you need to learn them.
So, I don't know.
You'll learn them. How'd you learn the first? How'd you learn the hymns? You'll learn them.
But they also had the music in there. And
oh, you read music?
No.
But you learn them by singing them. So just sing and you'll learn them. And we got them for free online. You can listen to them all day long, every day, and learn them. So the Bible word for surrender is what?
Submit.
Yeah, you won't find surrender. You find submit. Look over at 1 Peter 5. I was picking on Jessica because she's hard-headed. She's hard-headed.
I am. And
when you listen to me and you learn these songs, you're going to be glad you did. Because it's biblical. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So if you're only learning the hymns, you're not obeying God. That's what I'm telling you. Amen. Yeah. We, what's that? See that sign over there? We love you enough to tell you the truth. Amen. 1 Peter 5, look at verse 5. And we'll read 5 through 7. Read verse 5 with me. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now I want to qualify this. Peter is talking about elders who are serving the Lord faithfully and biblically. It's not, you don't submit to any old person that comes up and tells you something to do. A lot of old people are fools. Even in the churches, be careful who you take counsel from. But if you know that this is somebody who serves the Lord faithfully and biblically, then you should seek their counsel. And the Bible word is submit. Well, that's a big problem for some people. Not just Jessica. It's a problem for all of us who think we already know everything. If you already know everything, then you're not going to seek counsel. Well, and I know you don't. But I know you don't. But I wanted to seek elder counsel, and I found it hard to find elders who could give me biblical counsel.
That's right.
And I sought counsel from elders who would tell me things I knew good and well were against God's word. And I'm thinking, what in the world am I supposed to do here? Because the Bible says to submit to the elders. Well, not when the elders are going against God's word.
Right. Sounds like you
went to church is where you find that. And let me tell you something. I'll give you an example. I was simply teaching the truth about Freemasonry. And an elder in the church I was in told me I should shut up. Because he was a coward. And he didn't want to get in the middle of a fight. And the Masons will fight. Especially if they're already in the church in membership or on the deacon board. And then back when I was dealing with the corrupt Bible translations. And I would go to these men I respected. And they did not answer me with facts. They did not answer me with truth. They basically said, you know what? The bottom line is, you need to just trust the scholars. And I said, you mean like the ones that killed Jesus? They killed the living word. They're trying to kill the written word. They will fail at both. But the apostate church will go along with both. So what do? You make sure that that elder is biblical and faithful. And then look, read verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Amen. James says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And coming in verse 5, and it says, back in Hosea 12, even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is His memorial. That's true about Jacob. The question to you, is your life about you or about the Lord? It really is that simple. If your life is about you, it's not about the Lord. If your life is about the Lord, it's not about you. If you die and people can't talk about you without talking about Jesus, you did it right. But if you die and all they talk about is a bunch of lunacy. And I've been to funerals where, oh, she never said a harsh word to anybody. And I'm sitting there thinking, then what's wrong with her? You, with all this wickedness and sin, she never said a harsh word to anybody? Her kids never deserved a harsh word? I know some good mothers, and I'm going to tell you, they had some harsh words. And that just goes in general for people. If you follow the Lord, the Bible says there's times you're going to rebuke somebody. So you say, well, in my life, if I were to die right now, it's not going to happen. People aren't going to talk about Jesus at my funeral. Well, then here's what you do. Look at verse 6. Read that with me. Therefore, turn thou to thy God. Keep mercy and judgment and wait on thy God continually. That's it. Right. Beginning today, if you live 2 days, 10 days, 2 years, 10 years, whatever, however much time you got left, people will see that you have turned to God and that you have kept mercy and judgment and you wait on God continually. And real quick, I want to break this down to ABC. A, therefore, turn thou to thy God. This is where we must begin to be right with God. That's why we're told, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God with faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It begins with repentance. Turning from to, that's where it begins. And in Proverbs 1, 23 and 24, I'm just going to reference those. But God says, how long, you simple ones? Will you turn? He says, turn at my reproof, and I will pour out my spirit unto you. But if you don't turn, he won't pour out his spirit. It's that simple. So faith begins with repentance. Therefore, turn thou to thy God. I already quoted that. B, keep mercy and judgment. Now, this is important. These go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. There are a lot of people who are all mercy and no judgment, and that's why they're not doing anything. I want to look at this. Jeremiah 36 real quick. Jeremiah 36, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah." Jehoiakim was a bad kid. "That this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying," read that with me, verse 2 and 3. "Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." You see there? He's calling on them to repent. They have to turn. And if they will turn, then things will change. He'll forgive their sin. Forgive their iniquity. Mercy begins with judgment and requires repentance. See, God wasn't just saying, "Okay, well, you've done a lot of bad, but I'm just going to have mercy on you." That's not what he said. He's calling on them to repent, to turn. So Jeremiah had to believe the word of God, judge that both Israel and Judah were in apostasy, judging, and then calling on them to repent and believe God's word. Mercy and judgment. Luke 17:3, "Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him." And this greasy grace, whatever out there being taught today where you forgive even when people don't repent, that just doesn't work. You can make yourself feel good and get giddy, but you haven't accomplished a thing. All you've done is kind of, what do they say, psyched yourself out. "I'm so wonderful. I've forgiven people even when they didn't repent." You haven't done what God does. God does not forgive people who don't repent. You're not following God. You've made yourself your own little God. You're no better than that Catholic priest down there who someone says, "Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. It has been 6 months since my confession. I have lusted after women. I have become a drunkard. I have, and the priest says, "Do 7 Hail Marys and 6 Our Fathers and do fast for 2 hours and, you know, whatever, and you will be forgiven." Means nothing. Doesn't accomplish anything. That's the same thing you're doing if you're saying, "Oh, I forgive them," even though they haven't repented. Not in the Bible. And C says, "Therefore, turn thou to thy God and wait on thy God continually." You see, those who genuinely repent toward God long to be with God. If you have really repented toward God, what are you doing? You're chasing Him. "I want to be with you. I can't wait for that second coming. I can't wait for the rapture to take me out of here." That's the attitude of every born-again Christian. That's the way it ought to be. And I'm not going to read that. I want to reference 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10. He talks about those who have turned from idols to serve the living God and to wait for His Son. That's what it's all about. Unrepentant Israel did not wait on God, but pursued evil. The Spirit-filled believer shuns evil and waits, longing for the Lord to appear. Quite a contrast, amen? Amen. Galatians 5:5 says, "For we through the Spirit," capital S, "wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." We are made righteous by Christ. We have the righteousness of Christ imputed to our account. We are legally righteous. But in a practical, daily sense, our righteousness waits for that moment when we see Jesus. And the moment we are in His presence, we are glorified. And not only righteous on our account, righteous in our person. You won't recognize me. You will, but you won't. You're going to know it's Greg. Jessica will be over there and say, "Hey, Preacher Greg!" I'll be righteous. Amen. I mean, I try now. I'd like to be righteous all the time, but I am human. I fail. We went to Lake Erie, got out of the car. First thing I want to do, get by the water. I walked down to the water, and I'm telling you, within 2 minutes, I went whoosh, up in the air and right on my back, like a cartoon. And all I could do was laugh, because I thought if anybody saw that, they are going to die laughing. And I was also thankful, because at the moment, I'm not feeling anything. It's like, it didn't even hurt. Well, you know what? I got up. What are you doing? She's under conviction. But I got up and didn't feel a thing. I got up the next morning, still didn't feel bad. The rest of the week, everything went great. And then I come down to the end, the last day. We're packing up. Jenny's outside with the dog. I reach for the Keurig. It goes flying in the air. I try to grab it and put my hand down, and I knock the microwave on the floor. The microwave smashes the waste basket, and the tray that was on top of it splinters into 100 pieces. Nobody was there to see it. Who was there? God. What did I do? Did I start cussing? But I could have, and no one would have known it. What did I do? I just had to laugh. And I told Jenny so she could call and tell the manager, because I didn't want to talk to the manager. And so we got that mess all cleaned up. Everything was fine. But I'll tell you, there have been times in the past where I didn't handle it that well. And I'm not going to tell you, because it's none of your business. But I confessed it to the Lord, and He was faithful and just to forgive us. And so if you feel that way right now, if there's something in your life, things that you've been doing, we don't know about it, and we don't need to know about it. Don't come confessing to Greg or anyone else. Go to the Lord and confess your sins. And He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness.
Yeah.